As they continue to play, we want to release our kids to Children's Church. Lord, we just pray you bless them. Such a powerful, mighty way this morning, Father. He can do more in a moment than we can do in 1,000 years. The beauty, the simplicity of a moment. Man, just let him wash over you this morning. Remember when the book of Samuel, when God told Samuel to go and anoint his king, he said, I've got me a king. The people chose their king, but I've got me a king. And he sent him to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house. We know the story. He went through all the sons and he wasn't there. And he said, no, don't you have one more? And he says, any more? And he said, I've got one more. Many scholars, and I tend to agree, believe that David was an illegitimate son of Jesse. That's why he didn't get invited in the first place. We think that our pedigree or our failures illegitimize us. God, you know how recent it's been since I screwed up? But it said when David walked into the room, said that the Lord told Samuel, this is him. Immediately knew. He said he took a horn of oil and he anointed him. He poured oil over him. And he blessed him. And I love this next verse. It said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And it stayed with him all of his days. It happened in a moment. It happened in a moment. Thank you, worship team. Love you guys so, so much. Man, such a gift to me, to us, from the Lord. So appreciative of you guys. Hey, amen. Shane, will you catch the lights back there, brother? Yeah, well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. Just a couple of announcements as we kind of get settled in, let the worship team get settled in, is we are starting life groups back up in March. And y'all supposed to say, woo, yeah. In saying that, we're going to do a study by Levi Lesko this time. He's a pastor out of Montana. A lot of the I've listened to some of his podcasts, and a lot of the my daughters and a lot of them like him, and I think obviously we think he's very solid, or he wouldn't be doing his study. But we'll be doing that study. And let me say this. If you are still not comfortable meeting in groups in a confined home setting, don't feel bad about setting this life group out. I don't want to shame, to guilt anybody. If you are not comfortable with that, then sit this one out. We'll give you the study guide, and you can do it on your own. And we'll be doing another one in the fall after summer vacations are over, and you can jump in on that one. But the COVID is real. It's no joke. Me and Lori have had a challenge, and she's still dealing with infections off of it, you know, in her lungs and everything, and it's kind of flaring back up on her this weekend. And we don't want to take that lightly. But we also know that a lot of you guys are meeting anyway and getting together and hanging out in your groups. And, you know, I mean, not saying as a life group, but, you know, a lot of y'all and y'all little crew, y'all are getting together and doing something. That's fine. If you feel comfortable, that is awesome. And so we just want to leave it. We want to present this opportunity to you. If you want to jump in, that's great. If we got life groups of six people, then that'll be awesome. The six people will have a great time in it. And if everybody's like, man, I'm good, I'm ready to jump in, then that's good too. But I just want to say we did feel like it was time to get started back on that. The reason we're starting in March is that gives us an opportunity to do the study and finish it before summer vacation. We try to work these around the summer vacation and then the winter holidays. And so, you know, like I said, that'll be coming out in March. And if you want to hit pause on it and say, man, I'm going to wait. I'm okay with church, but I'm going to wait another session. That is cool. That is cool. No judgment on that whatsoever. So that will be starting up at some point in March. We'll let everybody know the specific time frame on that. And also, Brother Nick's going to be bringing the word next Sunday. So our crew's going to be out of town, and so Nick's going to be bringing the word, and so excited about that. I know some of y'all are going to be out of town as well. And one thing I found is God is just as extremely powerful with a small setting as he is a larger setting. I like the larger setting because it brings a certain dynamic and energy, but I'm cool with the small group as well. And, heck, I'm cool with just me and him in the kitchen. You know, it's all good. So Brother Nick's going to be bringing the word. So y'all just pray for Nick next Sunday, and that God would just flow through him in a mighty, mighty way. Thankful for these men that can stand in the pulpit and bring the word of God. We got a lot of good, I can call them young because I'm getting older, but a lot of good young ministers that bring good word, good meat. I always enjoy listening to, if I'm out, you know, I listen to the podcast as soon as I get to where I can hear it. And it's just some good stuff. So thankful for that. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. I really kind of wrestled on where I wanted to plant my flag. Not in the message, but what scripture to use. I want to talk about the size of the moment. Something that the Lord's been speaking to me a lot on lately. You know, I talked to Robin before church. We were just talking, and I said I feel like I'm in school more now than I've ever been in my Christian life, and I'm about to turn 59, and I've been saved for over 30 years and serving God for over 30 years. But I feel like right now He has me in His classroom more than He ever has, in trying to teach me and further mature me and grow me and bring me into a place of learning and understanding. And this is part of the process. And so I want to talk this morning, as I said, about the size of the moment. We could have looked at many, many people in the Bible that the moment was not too big for them. But we can also look at probably just as many people that the moment was too big for. Lori and I, in August, we're going on a sheep hunt in the Northwest Territories of Canada, and it's a backpack hunt. And after we fly into base camp, they'll take us by helicopter out into the backcountry. I mean, they've got like 8,000 square miles that we're going to be in, and nobody else around anywhere. They'll drop us off with a helicopter, and be me, Lori, a guide, and two tents. And and say, we'll see you in 9 days. And so we'll have to be self-sustaining in every level of self-sustaining. And they told us, they said, be ready to hike 10 miles a day and be ready to get 3,000 to 4,000 feet of vertical every day. And I'm like, man, that's like climbing Mount Everest if you do the math. And, you know, so we have started, actually we were supposed to do it last year and COVID knocked it out and pushed it into this year. But so we've started getting ready mentally, physically, you know, equipment-wise with the technical gear and all of that that we're going to need. And I've been watching videos and, you know, of different people that do this. And because I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to gain knowledge and all of this stuff. And one of the guys I like to watch is Jason Hairston. He's the founder of Kuyu. One thread that I hear common with these guys that lead these mountaineering backpack hunts is they say that when the airplane or the helicopter drops you off in the backcountry and you see that plane flying off, they say a lot of the clients have that, oh crap moment, what have I just got myself into? And the common thread that I hear from these guys, whoever I'm watching and listening to, is the people that fail, it's because the moment was too big for them, or they underestimated the size of the moment. And so I want to take that, and I want to translate that into our spiritual life, our journey through our everyday life in Bremen, Georgia. And I want us to think about, and one thing that I've really been purposing in my heart these last year or two, that I've really been purposing in my heart, is God, I don't want to let any moment be too big for me. I don't want to underestimate any moment. And I think the reason so often that we fail, that we come up short, that we're not able to allow God to do what he wants to do in our life is the fact that we underestimate the bigness of the moment. And when I say moment, I'm not necessarily talking about just a single moment. In this case, one of their moments was a 40-day excursion. Our moment in August is going to be 9 days in the Northwest Territories. And so the moment could be a significant encapsulated season for your life. And I think the reason that so many people fail in that is they underestimate the significance, the largeness of the moment. Therefore, they are not properly prepared for the moment. Did y'all get that? One reason, perhaps the main reason that I see people fail is because they underestimate the significance of the moment. Therefore, they're not properly prepared for the moment. How many of you got married at a young age? We did. I was 18 when Lori and I started dating. She was 15 years old. And we dated through her high school years. And when she graduated high school in May, we got married in August. The only reason we didn't get married in June or July is because her sister was 7 years older and she was also engaged. And Lori told her, said, if you want to get married before us, you've got a 2-month window. That's the only reason we didn't move faster. And it's been amazing and it's been awesome and all of that. But in saying that, I had no clue at the size of the moment. I had no clue what being a good husband. I did have some clues because I had it modeled before me. But when the rubber hit the road, it got real. When the minister said, do you, and I said, I do, and he asked her, do you, and she said, I do, and I'm like, yes. You know, that's when the hook got set. That's when it got real. When it really got real for me is when we went on our honeymoon. And Lori and I had never, we had never spent the night together in any capacity. And when we, it's, I know that's a foreign concept to today's culture, but girls, that's the way God wants it to work, okay? That's the way God wants it to work. And I remember waking up the next morning from my wedding night, and Lori was laying there, and of course the smell was amazing. You know, she had gardenias in her thing, so she smelled like gardenias, and I'm like, I've got the most awesome smelling wife on the planet. But there was a thought that came to my mind, and it was so significant. It imprinted on me, and that thought in that moment was, I get to do this for the rest of my life. I get to wake up next to her for the rest of my life. And that was profound to me. And when I had this idea of getting married, and I had this thing of, I'm going to buy you a ring, and I had this thing of, you know, oh, we'll get a little trailer and we'll just be happy and all of that stuff, I had no idea of the size of the moment. Many of us guys, sound like I'm from Jersey there, don't I? Many of us guys, when we have children, we have no idea. We love the idea of starting a family. We love the idea of having a baby. We have no idea the size of the moment. We underestimate the largeness of the moment. And that's just a couple natural examples. But I am convinced that we go through life underestimating the size of the moments that God wants to bring into our life, that He has designed to bring into our life. I believe that our lives are a series of moments. I think they build upon each other. I think we are defined not necessarily by the moment itself, but how we handle and respond to the moment. How do we move through and out of the moment? And I looked at so many people in the Bible. I looked at the success of so many people. I looked at David, and I love the fact in his, and I started to preach from there, of David and Goliath, and the moment wasn't too big for him. Because he had this understanding that my God is bigger than any giant. But the reason that he had this understanding was the fact that he had been preparing in the sheep field. He'd been preparing with his intimacy and his encounters. He had been preparing with his history with God. He felt the weight. See, at this point, Samuel had already come and anointed him to be king. And he said, and the Spirit of God had already come upon him. So if the Spirit of God has already come upon him, and God has anointed him to be king, then how can any giant in reality take him out? I believe that even if David had put on Saul's armor and went to fight him with Saul's armor, I believe it would have been impossible for Goliath to kill him, because he was anointed to be God's king. I do think it would have complicated things, because I think he would have spent the rest of his life trying to fight with someone else's armor, instead of who he was in Christ, who he was in Yahweh. And so I look at that, and I see someone that prepared for the moment so they were successful when the moment came. A lot of times we have those oh snap moments. That might be more correct than saying oh crap. So they have those oh snap moments when the plane flies off, and maybe it looks like the bad doctor's report you get. Maybe it looks like the COVID hit and my company shut down, or my company sold out and my job was axed out. They went in another direction. So we've got this career change. Maybe it looks like your marriage, heaven forbid, has come to an end. Or whatever tragedy may come, that's the moment when the rubber meets the road and it gets real. And we will all have these moments. A lot of them will be awesome and glorious, and some of them will be hard. But how our legacy lays out, and I don't mean that, the flag that they fly in our honor, the impact we have on generations that we're all supposed to have, how that plays out is how we handled the moments that come into our life. And so I want to look at Joshua. I think in the preparing ourselves for the moment, I think it has to start with our mindset. It's preparing ourselves mentally. No amount of physical preparedness can get you ready if you're not prepared mentally. I believe that quickly transitioned into spiritual preparation for a child of God. Because I can mentally get this attitude that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do whatever it takes and all of that stuff. But if my faith man is not at that place. See, the problem with we're looking at Joshua this morning, and we're looking at, if we did a little bit of a backstory, we would go to Numbers chapter 13 or 14. We go to Kadesh 13 and 14, and we go to Kadesh Barnea. And that was when they sent the spies out. Most of you probably know the story of the spies went in to spy out the land, the promised land that God was wanting to bring the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, to come into. And they spent 40 days spying the land. That was their moment. That was really Joshua's first big moment. We'll talk about it in a second. But they spent 40 days spying out the land. The moment proved to be too big for the faith of 10 of the spies. Nothing to do with their physical attributes, nothing to do with their mental ability, nothing to do with their ability as warriors or anything like that. But it proved to be too big for their faith. We know by the story of David and Goliath that his stature and his size did not equate into victory. But it was the size of his faith. So we can prepare mentally, we can prepare physically for all these things in life. But if we do not prepare spiritually, if our faith man does not go through this journey, then we are going to ultimately come up short when these moments come. We're going to fail when these moments come. In listening to Jason Hairston in some of his videos, he does seminars and different things like that on it, but in listening to some of his talking about these things, he said, I can't tell you the number of guys that when the plane takes off and 2 days into it and it is extremely hard and brutal and all of this, all of a sudden their knee starts hurting really bad, so they need to cut the trip short. Or they'll call home, and miraculously, I called home, and I found out there's this huge emergency, and I've got to go back. And that's their out. And they'll go through life, and they'll say, if my knee hadn't have started bothering me, if I hadn't had this family emergency, if this situation hadn't come up, I want to tell you something, guys. As you go through life, guess what? Your knee's going to hurt. You fill in the blank to what that looks like. You're going to have crisis in life. Family emergency. Legitimate. But is it big enough to derail you? Is it big enough to derail your faith? Is it big enough to derail your purposing in your heart that this moment's not going to be too big for me? That's what we have to ask ourselves. That's what, and I think there is a purposing in our heart. That we have to purpose in our heart, and we have to say that I want to be in the express image of God. My goal in life is to look like Jesus. And whatever that entails. That will mean that I love her well. That means that I will have a good work ethic. That means that I will be a faith man that will be driven by that. That means I will love God's creation. But we have to purpose that in our heart. So I want to read some verses here. Let me find my glasses. Everybody with me so far? Everybody tracking with me? We were talking in the side room earlier, and Nick's like, man, that's the same thing I've been teaching my wrestlers. They're going to state this week. He said, this is what state, he's telling his boys, his high school kids, he said, this is what state's going to look like. You're going to go in the gym down at Macon, down at the Metroplex, is that whatever they call it? And they changed the name. It used to be Macon Coliseum back in the day. Back in the 70s, it was Macon Coliseum. He said, you're going to go in and all the lights are going to be out, and all of a sudden these spotlights are going to come in and they're going to start playing Phil Collins. And it's going to be blaring and there's going to be all these fans and there's going to be all of these wrestlers from these other things. And Nick was saying this before we even talked about today. And he said, I've been telling my boys, don't let the moment be too big for you. Don't let it be too big for us. And so you know what he's been doing? He's been rehearsing the moment with his boys. And they'll go into the wrestling complex at Carrollton, and you know what? I bet the lights are probably turned a certain way. I bet Phil Collins is blaring off the loudspeaker. And they've been rehearsing for the real moment. You know what the lion and the bear was with David? It was a rehearsal. It was a rehearsal for Goliath. You know the cool thing about it? It took a while for me to see this, but the cool thing about David in this setting and everything that we're talking about, it was not the fact, and when we say rehearsal and getting ready and purposing your heart and practicing all that, David didn't get amazingly proficient with his sling, and that was the way he killed Goliath. Because you know how he killed the lion? It didn't have anything to do with a sling. He said, the lion got one of my sheep, and I went to get it, and it came upon me. And he said, I grabbed it by the beard. And he probably had a knife and shanked it. Probably even if it was a spear, he was short holding it. Because he had the lion by the beard, so he could control his mouth, and I'm sure he stabbed it. He started stabbing it in the side, getting into his vitals. And that's the way he killed the lion. So our preparation for the moment is not getting proficient in a skill set. It's leaning in to the faithfulness and the proficiency of my God. I believe that if somehow Goliath had engaged David in hand-to-hand combat, David still would have won. I get back to my old statement. He could have put on Saul's armor and beat him, I think. And all of these things are awesome, and they're great examples and great talking points, and they have spiritual significance to them. But at the end of the day, he had trust, and he had faith, and he had confidence in his God. So he said, my preparation for being king, my preparation for being military leader, my preparation for all of these things is not in me developing and purposing in myself just as a certain skill set or all of these things and all of this. It's a developing a relationship with my God. And I see the same thing with Benaiah. I see it with Joshua, and we can go on and on and on and on. But let's look and let's read a few scriptures. We're going to read just the first 9 verses. I put in my scripture up top, I put Joshua chapter 1 through 5. So we won't do all 5 chapters today. I'll actually put Exodus 12 in with it. So that'd been six chapters today, but we won't do that. We'll stick with these 9 verses. I'm in the King James Version. And it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall be not any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Pretty good confidence thing right there when God says that. What amazingly bodacious things. Yes, I said bodacious. Amazingly bodacious things has God spoken over your life. And you're like, oh, that's too big. I'm just a little old me. So was David. In his beginning, so was Joshua. So was Daniel. So was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'll use their Chaldean names. Easier to pronounce. But he came in and he made this amazing thing. I don't know about you guys, but God has spoke such ridiculous things over my life. I'm very reserved in even saying that because people think, man, you're just bragging, you're arrogant and all of this stuff. If I told you everything he really said over me, you probably don't want to stone me because it'd just be like, get out of here, dude, you know. You'd be calling bull on me. And I don't know about you, but he speaks some ridiculous stuff to me and over me. But I also know this, he's no respecter of persons. And if he hasn't spoke ridiculous and amazing and big stuff over you yet, position yourself so he can. Posture yourself so he can. Because I promise you, that's his heart for you. You don't have a hard time believing it for your kids, but you have a hard time believing it for yourself. Maybe I shouldn't say this to you, Tiffany, because I think you're up there with the confidence scale with me and all that stuff. You wouldn't have a problem saying that God's wanting to do these amazing things in Isabel and Zion, and man, he's just like, whew, all of this stuff just building up and huge and all of this and everything. But yet it's harder for you to believe it for yourself for some reason. And that's the way we are, and that's how the moments become too big for us. That's how we underestimate the moments. I will say this. God doesn't have, not that he wants to, but God doesn't have a problem skipping a generation. So some of you, if you do let the moment pass you by, you know what he'll do? He'll do it through your kids. He'll do it through your grandkids. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be part of that lineage. I want to be part of that. And so he tells Joshua that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Wait a minute. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I love that. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I want to tell you this. God was with Moses in amazing ways, but he didn't get to go in the promised land. Joshua did. Joshua was a bridge between two generations. He was a bridge between two generations. He was a part of the generation that got called out, but he was also part of the generation that got to go in. I feel like if you ask me what this generation, and I'll include all us together. I know I'm old enough to be some of y'all's dad. Heck, I guess I'm old enough to be some of you's granddad. But if you ask me what this generation was, this moment is, you know, people's always like, what's God doing and what are you feeling for right now? You know what I'm feeling for this generation? 2021, church, is that we're a bridge between two generations. We're a part of two generations. See, I grew up with a generation that came out. This day, the reproach of Egypt's being rolled off of you. Saved and delivered. But I think we came up short on coming in. But what God, I think, is wanting to do right now is not just let us be a part of a generation or be the generation that came out. And thank God he's still bringing out. But I believe that his heart and his purpose for us is to bring us in. And as he brings us in, we're bridging two generations. That's not a knock on the previous generation. That's just where I see us. Is a bridge between this. A bridge between coming out of Egypt and a bridge between going into the promised land. Manna was awesome, but I don't want my kids to be dependent on manna. I want them to eat of the fullness of his dreams for them. So he said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He tells him in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant. You notice he keeps telling him to be strong and very courageous. He tells him that, Matt, I think he tells him that three times in these nine verses. I looked up the Hebrew word for that strong, and you know what it means? To latch on to. Latch on with such a purposefulness, such a tenacity, such a ferocity that you can't be shaken off. Circumstances can't cause you to let go. And he keeps telling him, I believe in that Hebrew word, he keeps telling him, you latch on to me. Not be physically strong. Your faith man, latch on to me. Your faith man, sink his hooks into me. Have a barb on that hook. Where there's not an easy release. I remember one of the kids in our youth group back years and years ago, Shane Winters. I always said this about Shane. I said, man, I wouldn't want him on me. He was not a big guy. But I said, I wouldn't want him on me because he was the kind of guy, if you got him on you, you'd have to shoot him to get him off of you. I mean, that'd be it. You know, you just have to do this and poof. He was a good wrestler. But he had that tenacity about him where he says, I'm just going to lock in. Now you say that all the time, Lord. I said, I wouldn't want Shane on me, man. I'd have to kill him to get him off of me. And God keeps imploring Joshua to be that guy. You latch on to me. Because this moment is so big. You know what God was actually asking him to do? He says, I want you to be the military leader, the spiritual leader, and the governmental leader of between 600,000 and 6 million people. I know that's a wide range of estimates, but that's the estimates of how many Israelites there were. So he said, I want you to be the spiritual leader, I want you to be the military leader, and I want you to be the governmental leader of millions of people. Millions of people. That's a tall order, isn't it? Say, woo! I don't see all these cabinet members and board members and all of this stuff to help undergird and all of that. God just said, you're the guy. You're the guy. How many of you know that Joshua passed with flying colors? He did. The moment proved to be not too big for him. He also didn't underestimate the moment, so he prepared for the moment. He didn't prepare for it by learning all of this awesome military disciplines, although I'm sure he was handy with a sword. He did it by latching on to his relationship with Yahweh and believing the principle of God that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work. Then I'm going to trust and I'm going to lean. Not only am I going to lean into him, I talked about leaning in last week, how we'll lean into God, but God will lean into us. We know that it's on when we see, and he knows it's on when we lean into him. Joshua had spent 80 years leaning into God. There are two things. Let me finish reading this scripture right quick. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? One more time, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I love a verse of scripture that's found in Exodus. I'm going to throw out there chapter 33. But Moses comes before God and he said, God, they've been having a bunch of stuff that was happening, you know, the people in their unbelief. This is after Kadesh Barnea and all of these things going on and everything. And he comes in, and actually it's before Kadesh Barnea, but he comes in, there'd been junk going in, murmuring, different stuff. And he comes to God, and he said, God, how are we going to make this journey? He said, God, you've got to be with us. He even came to the point where he said, God, I'm not going to move the camp unless I know you're going with us. He said, I'm not going anywhere unless I know you're going with us. And he said, the only way that the world is going to, that we will be separate from the world is by the fact that your presence is with us. And I absolutely love that. The only way that you can be ready for the moment is that you are walking in the presence of the Lord and all that entails. The only way that you can prepare for the moment, the only way that you can measure up in your faith, man, to the size of the moment, whatever it looks like. That moment may look like launching out into a new career. You took a risk and you started a business. Ultimately, you decided, I don't want to do this the rest of my life. So you started working for Randall. Spent several years with Randall. And then you said, you know what, I think I'm going to make a move to this larger company, different mindset and all of this stuff. You took a big risk. What if it doesn't work out? That's a moment. We started our business. It was a moment. Already talked about when I got married to her, it was a moment. When I had kids, it was a moment. All of these things are big and all of these things are significant. You get the bad doctor's report. That's the plane flying off, and you're like, all right, it's real. That's a moment. That's a moment. And how do we know that we're big enough for the moment? And Moses summed it up in the book of Exodus. He said the only way that we'll be separate, the only way that we'll be equipped, the only way we'll be able to do this is if your presence does not depart from us, but it goes with us. But then on the flip side of that, he says, if your presence go with us, we can do anything. If your presence goes with us, we can accomplish anything. If your presence goes with us, nothing will be too big for us. Moses knew that. Moses embraced that. So guess who got the residual off of that? Joshua. Who was Joshua's mentor? Not a trick question. Moses. Moses. So Moses' journey of faith, Moses' preparation, not only did it inspire, but it paved the way for Joshua to follow in his footsteps. Amen. Perhaps my favorite story of Joshua, and this ties in nicely with talking about preparing for the size of the moment, is we look, and it's in Exodus 12, I think, and we see Moses going in and meeting with God in the tent of tabernacle. And they had set the tent outside the camp, and if you needed to go, you had to be intentional about I'm going and I'm gonna, you know, come before the Lord. Not that they could go face to face with God, but who could? Moses could. And so Moses would go out to this place, and when Moses would go out to this place, it says that everybody came to the door of their tents. And they're like, Moses is communing with God. It was evidenced by a pillar of fire that stood in front of the tent. And they said when the people saw that, they said that they would stand at the door of their tents. They would watch Moses go to this tent of tabernacles. A pillar of fire would be at the front of the thing. And God, they would know that Moses was in there communing with God. The word said face to face. They were talking as men talk. Can y'all imagine that? And the whole camp knew it. Does the world know what my walk with Jesus looks like? I told y'all about my failures a few weeks ago when I was riding horses in field trials. I was making my way through the group, and I was talking, and Lori told my uncle, she's like, because her horse is kind of hanging back at the back. Mine thought he had to be up there in front with, you know, group of about 40 horses. And, of course, everybody I'm, you know, next to, you know, you're riding next to each other following the bird dogs and all this. And I'm talking to them. I'm getting their story. Man, where are you from? You know, da-da-da-da-da. And we'll have a five-minute conversation and all of that. And I enjoyed it. It was good. The horses did fabulous and all that stuff. And we got back, and the Lord was like, that was fun, wasn't it? And I said, yeah. He said, but you missed one thing. Because you don't have a story unless I'm right in the middle of it. And you can talk about fly fishing, and you can talk about business, and you can talk about horses, and you can talk about bird dogs. But the only story you really got is the one I'm in the middle of. And that was one of those, okay, thank you, Lord, I'm going to school moments. But everybody knew when Moses, and he didn't advertise it, and he didn't fly a banner, he didn't have to, because God did. I want to live such a life that the world knows I commune with him. That they know I'm different, they know that I'm separate, they know I'm peculiar. But they also know the reason for my success is not because I'm disciplined, it's not because I'm smart, it's not because I've got a good work ethic, it's not because I'm a sharp guy, but the reason that I am successful, whether it's in business or whether it's in that or whether it's in anything in life, is because his presence goes with me. That's the thing with you. That should be the MO for all of us. And so getting back to my story, I love it that God's sitting there with a pillar of fire on the outside saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. And he's in there hanging out with Moses, and man, they're talking. And he just tell them, this is what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to go, and this is how you're going to build the tabernacle, and this is how you're going to do all of these things, the Ark of the Covenant, all of this stuff. God's giving him all these detailed instructions, and they're just communing with each other. And then when they get done, the pillar of fire leaves, and Moses leaves the tent, and he goes to tell all the people what God said. Guess who hangs out? Joshua, Michael. Joshua does. He said, you go tell them what God said, but there is such a residual presence here, the presence of God. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to soak. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to let this get in me. Because this is bigger than any instructions to give to them. Moses can give the instructions. But what God's doing in our hearts. You know what that was doing? That was getting him ready for his moment. That wasn't his moment. That was getting him ready for his moment. You said that was his moment. Yeah, that was a at that time it was a moment. But it wasn't the moment. You say, I hadn't come to my moment yet. I don't think you have either. I hadn't come to mine yet. Everything's building, Sharon. Everything's building. And the way that I let it not be too big for me is I grow in every one of these. Every one of these steps, every one of these moments. That's the beauty of grandchildren. We think we hit these high water marks. We hit high water marks in life. When they were a kid and we had this magical moment and this, you know, a sports success or just a personal success or this or this. And we're like, man, that's awesome. That was just like, woo, top of the hill. We're like that in our spiritual life too, you know. Revivals that we've had, revivals we've been to, conferences we've been to, encounters with God and all that. We carried the grandkids bird hunting this week. Me and Lori did, the oldest three. We went down. And Friday afternoon was absolutely one of the best days of my life, Eric. Because we were down there with the next generation. And they were starting to get it. They were excited about it, excited watching the dogs. All of them killed a bird. All three of them, each one of them got to kill a bird. I was sweating bullets. It got to the end of the hunt, and Caroline hadn't killed hers yet. And I saw a covey running in a draw, and they were on the ground. And they're not old enough to shoot over dogs yet. So we'd see one fly in a tree, and we're like, all right, see, there he is in the tree. You know, and get to 410, shoot it. And so Caroline wound up killing one. And Josh, all three of them got a bird. Our guide was so excited, he was taking pictures. And he does this like 150 days a year. Been doing it for 5 or 6 years. He was taking pictures. We had one bird the dog caught because it got down in some wet grass. You know, when the coveys start coming out, and the Lingus cocker, they'll get in there, man, and they're ferocious with it. And he came out, and the kids, the bird wasn't dead, and the guy had him, and he wasn't dead, and the kids, they rescued a bird. I'm like, yeah, we killed 35 of his cousins, but we're rescuing that bird. And so they're carrying him around. And Lori's got pictures on her phone. They're carrying him around, you know, the little bird's got his head like, man, what is going on? It'd be a good sermon out of that. Out of the clutches of death. Safe in the arms. They'd look at me and I'm like, don't worry, I ain't going to shoot him. I'm sporting that. Wound up putting him in a tree and rested him in a tree and went on. But my point was we had the most amazing, amazing, amazing day. And if you'd asked me 15 years ago with my kids, I'd say it don't get any better than this. And if you asked me Friday night, I'd say it don't get any better than this. And you ask me 5 years from now, and you know what I'll say? It doesn't get any better than this. And 20 years from now, it doesn't get any better than this. Because this everything is building, and you say, well, what's the final moment? I don't know what the final moment is, but I know our life is a series of moments. And I don't want any of them to be too big for me. Talking about the pressure Friday, you know, on the last bird, and the cubby was running on the ground, and me and I'm getting behind them and helping line up the shot. They're holding the gun and got the hand on the trigger, but I'm getting it lined up, so I'm wrapped around them and I'm doing this. And I'm like, don't miss. I mean, it's worse than shooting at a 330-inch elk. It was bad, wasn't it? Lori's over there. She was sweating bullets, saying, oh, my gosh, we can't have two of the kids kill one and one of the kids not kill one. That'd be tragedy. I mean, that'd be bad. So I'm sitting there sweating bullets. You know, I'm like, make a shot. Come on, Sid. Don't screw it up. Because I realized the significance of the moment to a six-year-old child. Was that a huge moment in her life? As a six-year-old, it was. As a 20-year-old, maybe not so much. What I'm saying in this is Joshua hanging out and getting residual presence of God in the Tent of Tabernacles is what set him up for leading 3 million people. If you don't do that, you don't lead 3 million people. If you don't somehow have enough faith to say we're able to conquer this. His next thing was Kadesh Barnea when they went into the Promised Land. You know, they go in there and they spend 40 days spying the land. The first time they were supposed to go in the Promised Land. 40 days spying the land. And it was everything God said it would be, but the only problem was there were giants and wall cities and all that stuff. And the eight spies came back and they gave a negative report. They didn't give a lying report. They gave the report from their perception where they said this land is everything God said it would be, but. And the moment was too big for their faith. But it wasn't too big for Joshua and Caleb's faith. And the reason it wasn't too big for Joshua and Caleb's faith is because Joshua had spent time hanging out in the presence of God. And he knew he spent time being mentored by Moses. Question I have for all of you guys, who are you going to mentor? Is it going to be, oh, look it. I love you guys and I want my grandkids to glean some stuff from y'all. But ultimately, you know who I want them watching? Me. That's great. They see some good stuff in Luke. So he's an awesome guy. I want them to love you, Brett. But when the rubber meets the road, you know who I want them to look at and watch my faithful journey with God? You know who I want it to be? Because I'm the one that's right in front of them 7 days a week. And I'll be right in front of them for the rest of their life. And Moses played such a huge role. And I want to ask you, as we talk about the moment being too big, will you start disqualifying yourself from being this in somebody else's life because the moment was too big for you? This ain't all about just you. This isn't all about just you. That word you had for Deborah and Courtney, you were honoring them for being faithful in the house when it wasn't always easy to maybe be faithful in the house. Being faithful, period. We all hit that road sometimes. And what you're saying is you look beyond you and said, this is bigger than me. This is how Joshua was bigger than the moment. And he came back and he had developed his faith, man. And because he had developed his faith, man, guess what? He gave a good report. Because he gave a good report, you know what happened? God built on that. God actually comes in and he says, this whole generation's going to die in the wilderness and none of them are going into the Promised Land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Because the moment wasn't too big for their faith, and this moment wasn't too big for their faith, I know the next moment won't be too big for their faith. So who got to go in? Joshua and Caleb. Who got to lead people? Joshua and Caleb. Who got to experience everything God had for the people? I'm not going to say just them. Joshua and Caleb. Because they refused to walk in a place of smallness where these big moments that God had for them were too big for them. That's why I want to leave y'all this morning. We could go on and on and on just about Joshua. I hadn't hit about half my notes. But But I want to leave this with you this morning. I hope the trajectory of your life starts purposely changing. To where you come in and you say, I have developed such a relationship and such a walk with God. He's instructed me to be strong, latch on, cling to, so that nothing can rip me away. That I'm going to walk as a faith man, that when this moment comes, it's not too big. We know that the Word says that God's not going to bring anything in our life that's too big for us. But it's not a thing that He sizes stuff down necessarily. It's a thing that He enlarges us. And so I want to ask you, how are you going to live your life? As a teenager, how are you going to live your life? As a parent, how are you going to live your life? As a grandparent, how are you going to live your life? The moment got a lot bigger when you had that little beautiful granddaughter, didn't it, Anita? The moment got a lot bigger. I pray that it's not too big for you, and I don't think it is, but I pray that it's not too big for you. And that goes beyond changing diapers and getting proper food in them. So how are we going to live our life? Here's the danger. Y'all stand to your feet. Worship team, will y'all come back up? If nothing else, I'd like to give you the opportunity to worship at the end too. Two things we do is we go through life hoping that the moment shrink down. Listen to me on this. So you know what we'll do? We'll put chemotherapy on the moments to shrink them down to where they're manageable. And you know what chemotherapy we put on them? Doubt, unbelief, fear. And I could go on and on. To shrink down the moments, and God said, I wanted it to be so much larger. I wanted it to be so much larger. Y'all can go ahead when you're ready. And so we try to shrink the moments. Or we, if we don't do that, we just flat out underestimate how big God wants them to be. Part of my prayer, and they had to slip out a little bit early, but part of my prayer for Marty and Krista was that they would not underestimate what a big deal God wants to make Project World in not only the nation of Honduras, but perhaps other nations. I don't want them to underestimate how big the moment God wants to make. Because when we underestimate, we're not ready. Our faith man's not ready. Our trust man's not ready. So with you, how you living your life? I'm not saying this is specifically for you, Sharon, from a where you are, but I'll use you as an example. I know it's a safe place I can do this. You adopted two sons. You gave them a loving home, facilitated their needs, carried them to a good school, And I'm not saying this is your mindset, but a lot of people's mindset is if I can just get them up to that point. You know, that's a big moment. If I can just get them to that point, they can go to college and start their career, and then they'll be established and they'll be on their own. And God's like, the big moments hadn't even happened yet. It had nothing to do with birthdays. It had something to do. But it wasn't the pinnacle. They were false summits. Because we think this is a summit. It's not. Because when you get on that one, then you see another one. You say, oh, there's one to climb. Because there'll be grandchildren on your knees. And I don't know what they'll call you. It's probably some real cool granny name. Not for a while. We ain't rushing anything. But then you'll have that aha, and you say, I see. I wasn't just rescuing two lives. I was rescuing so many more. Yeah. These girls that live with you, these girls that come and they hang out and they gravitate. You say, well, maybe that didn't work out so good. I don't have to see them anymore and don't communicate with them anymore. You know what? I get letters to this day from people that I don't see anymore and I don't communicate with anymore. And you know what they say? Thank you for the sowing into my life that you and Lori did. You have no idea what difference it made. There's one. He's still around, thank God. Don't let the moment be too big for you, because it's not too big for God. It's not too big for God. It's not too big for God. So you say, what's your response? They said, you start dragging this out. Your response should simply be, say, God, whatever you want to do in here, whatever you want to do in here, whatever you want to do in my life, God, I purpose my heart to live in this moment, but prepare for the moment. Then when you get that, you'll live in this moment, you'll prepare for the moment. So man, let's just respond to him. Go ahead, guys.